talking about me, are you?
No. I'm just talking about, this is a, this is a very good Lutheran hymn.
I didn't know it was a Lutheran hymn, actually.
Yeah, he was from Munich right out of the
page. Oh, yeah.
Came right out of
a
church.
Mighty fortress is our God. All right. We have you turn back to the Old Testament this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19. And while you're doing that, go ahead and grab Deuteronomy 27 as well. Deuteronomy 19, Deuteronomy 27. 19:14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. In Deuteronomy 27. Look in verse 17. Deuteronomy 27:17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Let's bow our heads there. Now, Lord, once again, we come back to you this morning. We've enjoyed an hour of preaching and teaching. We pray you'll bless this service here this morning. Father, we pray for somebody here that might still need to be saved, that has never received Christ as their Savior. May you make some things plain today, maybe from a different direction than expected. Lord, for all of us, we are reminded that we're in a battle, and this issue of the landmark is of supreme importance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have two passages there. There are three others. There are five passages in the Bible that talk about the landmark or landmarks. And there is a group of landmarkers in Baptist circles that are off on a different tangent. To them, the landmark revolves around John the Baptist's ministry. And that's not what the Bible talks about at all. This harkens back to a simpler day before laser survey equipment and, of course, before satellite images and people driving metal stakes into the ground and using a magnetic stake finder and all that kind of thing, and even beyond that of GPS and all those sort of things. Then a man's possession was staked out by a landmark. It might be one border, might be a sea or a lake or a creek, or a mountain might mark a corner, or a post digged into the ground, or some big rock moved in, or some such thing like that. Again, a thousand things could be used there, but if you go read Joshua and Judges, you'll find those tribal markers mentioned that somebody's inheritance goes to a certain place where a certain knoll of a hill and where a certain mountain is, that sort of thing. Well, I'm a farm and ranch boy in my beginnings, and so I don't know if you've had opportunity to think about it much, but these things mean something to me because in some regards, without landmarks out in the country on a farm, you can be kind of lost. Most of us here live on more or less city lots. My property is staked out with metal stakes driven into the ground. And now you'd have to go and fight your way through the poison ivy and find the stake. But those mark the corners of the property, the 2 acres that I own up in Oak Grove. And you have the same thing if you own your house. Without that landmark, though, you don't know what's yours. And without landmark and navigation, you don't know where you're at. And if you don't keep up with how you're moving past a landmark, you don't know what kind of progress you've made. And so I want to talk about that for a little while this morning. That landmark establishes an indisputable reference. If you have some big rock outcropping that marks the border of your property back in the olden days, well, nobody's going to come overnight and move the rock outcropping. And so that outcropping establishes for all time your reference point of what you own and where your property stops. And that's important. Now, I say that to say this, human nature being what it is, if you had some movable landmark, if you had a tree, for instance, you could cut down the tree and then dig up the stump and the roots and fill in the hole, and then suddenly your neighbor doesn't know what he owned, and therefore you could take part of his property and farm part of his property. Because why? Because you removed the landmark. And I just want to warn you today that that's going on at this hour. And if you remove that landmark, you're getting stolen from. You're getting stolen blind. And so let me talk to you about that for just a little while. Notice in this passage, both passages, in fact, all five passages, and I'll take you to the others later, but in all five passages, they don't just move the landmark. They remove the landmark. It's removed. Now, if you remove the landmark, I understand we're talking about land here. I hope you know that being in the Bible, this will apply to far more, at a far greater depth than just property boundaries, right? The removal of the landmark makes things what? Relative. Now, I can stand in the center of my field, and I know this is my field, but when it gets out on the edge, I'm not quite sure in a defined point what's mine versus his. And again, if I'm sly enough and smart enough, I can farm his property and steal his grass and steal his resources, and he may not even know it because I've suddenly made the reference points relative. Now, in case you haven't figured it out, that goes on all the time. That has been, in fact, very much what the war, the spiritual warfare that we've all been involved in all these thousands of years now, not you personally, of course you've only lived as long as you've lived, but that's what this issue's been about for as long as there's been time. For instance, the devil says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will stand beyond above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. What was that about? That was about him taking territory from God. He was encroaching. He was trespassing. And so he fell. But that's what that was about. When you have the Bible saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in time, the evolutionists come along and say, no, God didn't. This was all natural change that occurred over billions of years. You've been robbed. You've been robbed. They've taken that landmark and stolen you blind. Now, that goes all the way down through all kinds of things. The blood of Christ and foretype when the Lord slew those skins for those two folks to clothe them, and then in time accepted Abel's sacrifice, rejected Cain's sacrifice. That blood is a marked point. I hope you know that if you own a new version of the Bible, that in Colossians 1:14, the blood is gone. It's not there. You've been robbed. And you were robbed because a bunch of smart guys got together and wrote a bunch and in time would intimidate you by their scholastic know-how. And they've taken out the blood. And if you've accepted their tenets and haven't fought back, you've been robbed. Did you know that in every new version that there is, the word Calvary does not exist? It is only in the King James Bible. Now, you sing songs about Calvary. Their songs, books are covered up with Calvary. But if you don't have Calvary in your Bible, you've been robbed. And they did it by making language relative. Now, this goes a thousand different directions on morals. We have Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. And, of course, many other precepts and judgments and statutes of the Word of God that aren't just included in the Ten Commandments. But thou shalt not. This is right, this is wrong. This becomes wrong right there. Don't go past that line. That's all over the place. And now what's happened? Now thou shalt not commit adultery doesn't mean anything anymore. They've made it relative. The Bible makes plain no adultery. with normal people, no adultery with beasts, no adultery with the same sex. And now, adultery is hardly even recognized. They've relativized everything. Right and wrong, left and right, up and down, backwards and forwards, becomes a relative thing. Why? Because a landmark has been removed. This can go on and on. There are thousands of things. The birth of Christ. We date things from the birth of Christ. It's 2015 A.D. Well, they're trying to change all that stuff. For as long as Christ has been around, they have disputed His deity. No, that is a landmark reference point. It should not even be in question with you. We've been warned. Beware of philosophy, vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, their rules, after the tradition of men and after Christ. Be careful of science, falsely so-called. You're going to get robbed blind, the false prophets, the false teachers, the false scholars, the scientists, have made everything relative. Now everything's in dispute. Is the sky blue? Well, not really. It's really black out there. There's a thousand things. And I'm just telling you that if you're not, the goal is relativism. You know, of that woman, that old whore in Proverbs chapter 5, it says her ways are movable. You've been watching probably presidential debates of one sort or another. You know what those guys would like to have it? They'd like to have it where they can say anything at any time to fit any scenario that changes. Because they are movable. They are essentially harlots. They change their positions as often as they will be allowed to. If you're a conservative, you're not allowed to. If you're a Democrat, you can get away with anything. Look, it's true. This is true. Now, I'm trying to get off into politics this morning, so I will say this. Now, God has His staked out. The Lord is omniscient, omnipresent, and He knows what's His. He knows what's His down to the grains of sand. There's no question about that. It's going to turn out His way on His time when He says it, and you can't deny it, and you can't do anything about it. Okay? Whether or not you know it, Calvary was the dividing point. And you're on either one side or the other. You're saved or you're not. And whether you acknowledge it, and whether you believe it or not, at least in God's time frame of right and wrong, is not relevant. It's the way it is. God knows what is His and whose are His. Now here's the problem. Man, God knows the landmarks regardless of what man tries to do to them. God knows the truth. God is the truth. God is the light, no matter how much light is removed, no matter what landmarks are removed. Here's the problem. Man doesn't know. Man doesn't know. That means that there must be an eternally planted and established and providentially safeguarded landmark so man has something to navigate by. God knows what's His. He doesn't have to have it recorded somewhere. God knows Himself. You and I don't. That means that with everything being relativized, that there has to be the establishment of a landmark that God protects and guards, and not man protects and guards. Because man will rob you blind. Okay, you say, what is that? That's the Bible. The Bible is absolute. The Bible is utterly rigid in time. Man may change it. Man may do stuff to it. But God providentially guards, guides, and keeps it so that I can always get a copy. Now, I'm not kidding you when I say the King James Bible is it. If you have questions about any new versions, I can prove to you in 5 minutes that you have been robbed. Okay? Now, with that said, it's the Bible. I want to talk to you this morning about remove not the old landmark. And that landmark is the Bible. Okay? Now, you say, well, I believe in navigating by Christ. You don't know Jesus Christ without the Bible. You say, well, I believe on Him and I don't read the Bible. But you've seen, and we've preached many times about what men have done to Jesus Christ. Today, depending on which group you talk to, Christ may be a vegetarian. Christ may be a vegan. Christ may be a homosexual, depending on who you talk to. Christ, of course, to Democrats is a Democrat. Christ to Republicans is a Republican. Christ is basically an idol without the Bible, which tells you indisputably what He is and who He is. Right? With that stated, you cannot know Christ without the Bible. You cannot have faith without the Bible. I'm guided by my faith. No, you're not. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you have faith in something else, you may have believed in evolution. That's the faith that modern science has imparted to you. That's not Bible faith. If you've swallowed the full pill of psychoanalysis, well, that's the faith that you have. You have faith that it's right. It's not the right faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You've got to have the Bible to have the right kind of faith. Without a Bible, you're not going to be guided by Calvary. Without faith, for instance, you say, well, I'm saved, but I don't read the Bible. There are lots of folks that say they're saved, and when it gets down to them telling you how they're saved, they can't. Did you know that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, what? According to the what? The Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again. What? According to the Scriptures. Got to be careful of a Jesus being preached that's not based in Scripture. Because there's all kinds. My point here, folks, is that the goal of this world is to make things relative. It is a victory for the devil to allow Christ to stand, heaven and hell to exist, Calvary even to stand. And yet if he can take the Bible out of it, he's made those things relative. So I can believe in Christ, not be saved, not be born again, think he's a social activist, think that he's a vegan, and that the way that I get to heaven is by being environmentally conscious. That is not the Christ of the Bible. You've been robbed blind because you've allowed the landmark to be moved. So I wish to establish quickly this morning what a landmark provides, this landmark that was not to be moved, not to be removed. How helpless you are without a landmark. And I hope to convince you that the King James Bible that you have in your lap is it. Here we go. Can I just say, first of all, that the landmark provides your boundary. Primarily a boundary. Primarily in property, from that post to that rock, to that creek, to that hill, is my property. And if you move any of those, you're stealing from me. Okay? But that landmark provides your boundary. When we, our house before we moved up to Oak Grove was over here in Coon Rapids. We lived on a cul-de-sac, as most of you know. And of course, a cul-de-sac, a lot is divided into a pie-shaped thing from the road out, and it spreads out backwards like that. Well, you know, you build a house and put down the grass, bring in some dirt, put down the grass, and then your yard butts up next to your neighbor's yard. We had a neighbor named Patty. Patty was a fiery redhead, and she was nice sometimes. But there was sometimes she wasn't nice, and I don't think she liked my dog. I don't think she liked my kids. Because she would be nice sometimes, but boy, I stood in the front window one time, saw her come in from work. One of my kids, Seth or Daniel, had kicked a ball, left one of their balls over in her yard. It was just a grass line. We didn't have a fence up at the time. They put in a fence later. But I mean, the kid's ball was laying in her yard. I saw her get out of that truck, pull up to the yard, get out of the truck, and stomp over there to that ball and go boom like that. She's just mad. You can just tell she's mad. It's on my property! We didn't honor her boundary. In Texas, they stake out property for obvious reasons, but there's usually not a danger unless it's during hunting season, in which case you better not trespass on somebody's property. You could get shot. My point, folks, is that your boundary has to be established. And how to line up what's yours and what somebody else's. Morally, spiritually, where are your boundaries? You have some. I'll guarantee you, you have some. I'll give you an instance. When I went to college, I'm talking about college, not Bible college. My first roommate's name was Mike, and I was a country boy from Paris, Texas. He was a city boy from Houston, and he was a serial fornicator and a serial drinker. I don't mean he drank cereal. I mean that he drank all the time. And the funny thing about Mike was with all of the partying and stuff that he did, he could get drunker than anybody I ever saw. He got in fights every time he got drunk. Oddly, for all of his fornication and adultery and for all of his drinking, he held a moral standard on smoking dope. I mean, when it came to smoking dope, he could be sitting there drunk as a skunk, and if smoking dope came up, he became a morally indignant and outraged non-dope smoker. Because, I mean, this was just something, it's a line he never crossed. You say, that's hypocritical. Exactly. What is, why do you believe what you believe? Why have you established whatever bounds you've established? I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, got saved in the Southern Baptist church, and it was very common for the deacons to go outside between Sunday school and church and chew and smoke and dip. Now, the funny thing about that was that in our church back home in Paris, Texas, it was absolutely despicable for somebody to drink. So I have this moral standard where it is absolutely wrong to drink. Meanwhile, the church leaders are smoking, chewing, dipping and spitting out on the front porch of the church between services. Well, who established those boundaries? Right? I think about the Basilica Block Party down here every year. Here's a church that stands for Jesus Christ, right? Yet, for a week out of the year, they bring the entire community together, bring a bunch of hairballs in to play rock music to them, and the entire block is absolutely, it's one of the worst drunken bashes I've ever seen anywhere at any time. And it's a church doing it. Something happened. They're not honoring boundaries. They're not honoring boundaries. Back in the old days, the Amish community had a major split. It was a terrible split. It was over something really important. You know what they split over? Whether clothes should be fastened together with buttons or hooks. And there were those Amish that were absolutely set that hooks were godly and buttons were ungodly. And then vice versa. Where'd you get that from? Not the Bible. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that a man that has no landmark cannot know what's wrong and what's right. He has no boundary. You have to know where the landmark is. I mean, the Lord warned Adam and Eve. He said, the day you eat the fruit off that tree right there, you shall surely, you cross that line, you're going to die. And they did. You know, Joseph got sold off into slavery and stood there with Potiphar's wife, the old bat, and said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he never did. He said, no, ma'am, that line is drawn right there. I cannot go past that. But how does the modern world do that? I mean, where do they get that from? Here is Israel on Sinai. He says, if anybody comes into this perimeter and crosses this line, they will be shot through with a dart and are going to die. You simply could not cross that line because God had a landmark of his word and said, if you cross that line, I'm going to kill you. And it was absolutely set in stone. But they knew their boundaries. They knew their boundaries. Abraham, you have to get your boys circumcised or else they are not in the covenant. And he had to, because that was the Lord's line that he drew. Now, my point is that God set those boundaries. Thou shalt not. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. I'm not going to put up with it. That's wrong and this is right. I'm not going to allow you to do wrong. Swear not. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's 1,000 things we could quote. How do you know those things are right? Because God said them in His Word. He has kept His Word. You haven't. You've not been made responsible. He has kept His Word pure. And you're called to know your boundary and not allow somebody to steal your landmark. You say, well, I'm guided by my conscience. Your conscience is a sorry excuse. Because your conscience, according to the Bible, can be seared. Your conscience in the Bible can be defiled. Without a Bible, your conscience is relative. Now, you may be able to maintain a pure one for a short period of time. Through your life, a little kid is born with a pure conscience, but they learn to abuse that little relativistic conscience pretty quickly. And my point is, ladies and gentlemen, your conscience is no excuse. You say, well, I follow my heart. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You convince yourself to do something in your heart and think you can get by with it. It's relativism. Here is, well, I think for myself. The Bible says men have corrupt minds. The Bible says men have polluted minds. The Bible says you can defile your mind. In fact, you can't live today without an issue of defilement coming in your mind. You see too much stuff. There's too much stuff represented. If you have no landmark to show you what's right, what you ought to forget, what you ought to continue in, you've been robbed blind. How about tradition? Well, we've always done things by this tradition or by that tradition, and that's how we know what's right. Why didn't you adopt Indian tradition? Why didn't you adopt sumo wrestler tradition instead of yours? You say, well, my tradition's Lutheran. My tradition's Catholic. Yeah, why didn't you choose sumo wrestler tradition? Because one tradition's as good as the next. My point is, unless you have a Bible, you don't know where the boundary is. You don't know where the line is, and the devil is thrilled for you to try to live by your conscience, live by your heart, live by your traditions, live by what somebody else said besides God. He is thrilled that you should do so. I'm telling you, Lord, folks, the Lord drew a line on sin. He said, every man's born a sinner. And unless that man is born again, he's going to die in his sins. So you've got to find a way to get out of your sins before you leave this life. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Furthermore, if you die without Christ, you go to judgment. If you die without Christ, you go to hell, eventually cast into a lake of fire. I'm telling you, it's possible to go through this life happy and healthy and wealthy and for everything to go right. And you wake up in hell. You know why? Because you got robbed blind. Because the landmark was removed. And nowadays, you have to go a long way to get pure Bible taught and preached to you. And if you're not getting pure Bible, I'm talking about a perfect Bible taught and preached to you, you've been robbed. You've been robbed. It settles your boundary. Let me tell you what else it settles. It settles your position. It settles your location. All of us at one point or another, in fact, we still do, you navigate sometimes by landmarks. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever found yourself in a position where, you know, you go back to where you grew up or have go back somewhere where you've never been for a long time, and all of a sudden you're driving around and you're not sure where you're at? I go back to Pensacola once every 5 or 6 years, and once every 5 or 6 years I go back and maybe rent a car and drive around a little while. I almost don't recognize where stuff is because so much has changed. Have you ever tried to give directions to somebody somewhere that you're very familiar with, and you've found that you can't give them directions? You don't know how to tell them what streets to turn on. You know why? Because you don't navigate by streets. You navigate by landmarks. You get in your car, and you know habitually that after I cross the river and go up the hill, my road that I live down is on the first right, and even if I don't know what, I know what it is, but even if I didn't know what it was, I'd have a hard time telling you. I've been caught before, well, I'm not sure how to tell you how to get there because I can't remember the streets. Because you navigate by landmarks. I'm telling you, folks, the landmark provides you your position. It provides you your location. I've been so confused at times when somebody has torn down something or built something somewhere that I haven't been for a long time, and I drive right past my exit because that didn't used to be there, or something that used to be there is no longer there. It provides you a position. It provides you a location. Without a landmark, you do not know where you are. Oh, I'm a Christian. How do you know? Well, I was raised in America. Well, my mom and dad took me to church. Well, when did you become a Christian? When were you converted? By the way, what did you believe to become a Christian? By the way, how did this come about? What was the background to you becoming a Christian? Because you're not just a Christian because you, If you don't know, have a landmark, if you don't have a landmark moment when you receive Christ as your Savior, it's not my job to judge you, but I question whether you're saved. There are lots of folks that suppose they're saved. You've talked to folks on visitation, on the street, and you know, you start talking to them about spiritual things, and they go this route, and they are talking all confused, gobbledygook, and you can't pin them down. You don't agree on anything, yet they still insist that they're a Christian without the Bible. You know what that guy is? That guy is playing pin the tail on the donkey for his eternal soul. He's blindfolded, doesn't know where he is. He's been turned around 100 times. He's got this donkey tail with a pin in it, and he's just wandering around trying to find where to stick it. You know why? His landmark's been removed. He has no position. He has nothing relative that he knows where he's at. Ask me when I was born again. Ask me how I was born again. I'll tell you exactly. There is no reason whatsoever for anybody to get upset about being asked if they're saved and how they got saved. Why would you be offended? Were you born? Well, duh. When did you get born? Well, January the 27th, 1961. No, I don't get mad. When was I born? Well, I ain't gonna tell you that. It's my business and not yours. Mind your own business. If I wanted to tell you that, I'd come to church and tell you. It's stupid. My point, folks, is here you have folks navigating all the time without a landmark. Oh, Billy Graham. I have some appreciation for Billy Graham. He compromised a lot. In the end, he no longer believes in hellfire. Why? Because he was robbed. Somebody got in his ear and taught him that his landmark wasn't right. You ever heard that story of Ernest Shackleton, who navigated that group of men down to the Antarctic, got locked in the ice for a year? They finally had to abandon ship. They hauled their lifeboats out, Finally got to the open sea. Finally managed to get this little rock of an island. And with nothing more than a sextant, S-E-X-T-A-N-T, a sextant. It's a weird-looking contraption with a little telescope on the top and kind of an angle thing where a man in an open sea, if he knows what he's doing, can take a sighting off the horizon to the sun or to other astrological stars and the moon and stuff, and figure out where he is longitudinally and latitudinally. And I'm telling you, folks, I wouldn't have the slightest idea how to use one. But those men came out and parked themselves on that little rock of an island down off the coast of Antarctica. And Ernest Shackleton and four other guys got in one of those boats, rigged it, and navigated across 800 miles of open sea to rescue with nothing more than that instrument by which they took a sighting off of astrological stars and the moon and sun and stuff and the horizon. So what's the point, brother? Well, the point, ladies and gentlemen, is if you have no way to establish where you are, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what your position is. You don't have a chance, one, of traveling across 1,000 miles of open ocean and landing somewhere that will get you help unless you know where you are. You just can't. So I want to say, first of all, you need that landmark to establish a boundary. You need that landmark to establish your position. Furthermore, look in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. We'll go back to the text for a second. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. You don't know what your boundary is. You don't know what your position is. You don't know what your possession is. You don't know what is yours. The world, the devil, will encroach and take away what is yours because you don't know what is yours. You'll lose your reward because you don't know what is yours. It's kind of funny because you get careless around this time of year, and I haven't gotten caught yet, but they used to deliver, I don't get the paper, but they used to deliver Star Trib coupon paper or something. They'd put it in plastic and throw it out into my driveway, and I always just left it lay there. The neighbors didn't like it, but so what? Anyway, what got me picking it up, though, was one time I was running the snowblower. It snowed. I was running the snowblower, and you'd think that a snowblower would turn that newspaper into confetti. It doesn't. It jams it, man. It jams it into that. It is a pain. It is a pain. I was a happy camper. I was going to make a 10-minute job out of blowing my driveway out, and I jammed that paper in there because I couldn't see it because the snow had fallen on top of it. Man, I was mad. So I got down and pulled a newspaper out with my teeth. It took me an hour to get that thing unplugged. Oh, man, I was mad because I had somewhere to be. Anyway, so now I've learned that I'm supposed to go out there before it snows and pick up those newspaper rolls. Problem is, the snow always sneaks up on me. And so I go out there, and I know there's a couple laying out there, and it snows. And now I have to go across there in some reasonable position of where I think it is and, kick the snow around to try to find the stupid newspaper before I can blow the snow. Man, I kick up half my 2 acres of land ownership. I'm out in the backyard still kicking trying to find a newspaper because I have no reference for it. The point is, you don't know what's yours. You know that Christians today pretty much don't know what's theirs. Do you know that you're eternally secure? Well, there's a reason you know. you know, because I hope by the grace of God you don't just know because I told you. I hope you have a Bible. And that Bible tells you that you are eternally secure. But you have to know where those places in the Scriptures are. You have to be able to find those precepts and those statutes. And nowadays, there are Christians that are saved that don't know. They've been robbed. They've been robbed blind. They don't know what's theirs. You have any crowns waiting for you at the judgment seat of Christ? I know you don't know how many. I know you don't know how much. But do you have some? Have you been faithful? Have you won anybody to the Lord? Because there are people that have no clue whether they have anything or not. You have no clue what's yours. Do you know that I know I have Jesus Christ dwelling in my body. I know I have eternal life. You know how I know? Because I didn't allow them to steal something. Do you know that I have joy? I didn't say I was giddy. I said I had joy. You know why? Because Christ gave it to me. And there's groundwork to have it. And I have to accept and believe certain things to have it. And I haven't allowed them to rob me of it. I have the peace of God. It's mine. And you won't be allowed to steal it. But there are people that have it, but they don't know they have it. They've lost track of what's theirs. You know what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 52? Christ said those scribes were people that wrote the Bible and wrote about the Bible. They would be our scholars. They would be our commentators. You know what he said? He said, you have stolen the key of knowledge. You stole away from the people the key of knowledge. They were robbed blind. They had their landmark removed. You can go any day among Christians and argue about all these things that I've listed. Assurance of salvation, eternal security, how to have peace with God, how to have joy, how to be happy. And you can argue about that stuff all day and have all kinds of ideas. And they really have no ideas because they do not know what's theirs. That you don't know what your possession is unless your Bible reads the same as mine and mine as yours. We have to have a standard. You cannot stand and look at a landmark and him see it one way and him see it another way and I see it another way. That's relative. No, look, a rock is a rock. A post is a post. An outcropping of rock is a rock. A creek is a creek. A river is a river. And there, I mean, this is mine, that's yours. It starts right there and stops right there. And folks have been robbed blind. They don't know what their position is. I'd like to say lastly, not only don't you know your boundary, not only don't you know your position, not only don't you know your possession, you don't know your progression. I grew up driving a tractor. I was driving a tractor for Dad by the time I was 7 years old. And most of my summers from that point on, sometimes fall and winter too, were spent on a tractor. But in the spring, we'd start plowing fields and disking fields down. And it'd be worse in other places. I know you probably think of Texas as this vast expanse of flat ground. Where we grew up, it was not like that at all. It was more like here, a lot of grass and stuff. I mean, if you got out in Nebraska and stuff, it's hard for me to imagine working on a tractor all day there, because we did have fields big enough that, you know, you take your plowing or disking or harrowing and you have a long field that's really wide. And so you're riding this tractor back and forth, covering every inch of ground, and it seems like you're getting nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Except for the fact that on the fence line at the end of the field, there's a post or a tree or a rock. And so through the day, I can gradually see I'm approaching that as I move across and then move away from it as I move on across. So I have this sense of at least I know somewhere about where I'm at. I know I'm making some sort of progress.
How do you measure your progress? You're supposed to be growing. How do you measure your progress as a Christian if you don't have a landmark? You can't just go by humanism. You can't just compare you with me. Now, you may be better than me, but that really doesn't mean anything because I'm pretty bad. I mean, without an absolute standard, without a landmark, you don't know where you're at. You don't know what's yours. You don't know how you're progressing. I still navigate. I can tell you, because there aren't that many roads, I can tell you how to get to my house by what roads I can. But I don't drive looking for signs. Boy, is this my road? Is this it? Is this it? Oh, no, that's not it. I drive by landmarks, right? Cross the bridge, up the hill, it's my right. Second street, that's my left. First driveway, that's my left. I don't navigate by streets. You don't either. You don't either. If you're not careful, you won't know your progression. Now, this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark." The Bible has a lot to say about your neighbor. The worst thing you can do is remove your neighbor's landmark. You have a responsibility for your neighbor. And when you allow your landmark to be stolen, you've removed the landmark for them too. You can't help them at all if you allow your landmark to be stolen between yours and theirs. One of the worst things you can do to a neighbor is allow your landmark to be removed. I'll show you something else. Look in this passage in verse 14. "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they notice of old time," or is it contemporary time? No, it's old time, "have set in thine inheritance." Notice another verse along that line. I'm moving towards being finished. Look in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. I told you there are five places in the Word of God where the landmark shows up. Each place teaches a little something. Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22, go down to verse 28. "Remove not the ancient landmark. Remove not the landmark from old time." And then it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark." Tell me this. Why would you want to know a new Bible? The old ways are what are blessed. The ancient landmarks, those that were placed of old times. Why would you want new worship? Why would you want new Bibles? Why would you want new music? Why would you want new doctrine? I mean, Rob Blind. I look at, one of the things that came out of this last revival service of ours was, the preaching was great. I don't know about how y'all felt about it. The preaching was great. But boy, the music was wonderful. Some of the singing was just really, really, I'm talking about congregational singing, not to down talk the folks that did specials, because I did a couple, and they were really good too. But I'm talking about, the congregational singing was outstanding. But tell me, why would you want contemporary music? We would scare contemporary musicians out of the building. It's amazing. But brother, they're being robbed. They're being robbed of worship. They're being robbed of their doctrine. They're being robbed of their certainty, their assurance, their peace, their joy. They've been robbed of truth. They have taken away the key of knowledge. Why would you want something new? A couple other things real fast. Look in Deuteronomy 27. Back to Deuteronomy 27. We read it to start with. Another word to talk to you about just for a second. Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Deuteronomy 27, 17. "Cursed, cursed, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." Are there any verses in the Bible that indicate that somebody messing with this landmark would be dealt with severely for messing with it. Doesn't use the word curse it, I don't think. But what is a curse if not to rob my children and to rob an entire nation, an entire people of the truth? It says, cursed shall they be that remove the ancient landmark. Cursed. Folks, God is angry with people changing His Word. It is an eternally established landmark, and it is not right. And if you have a Bible that doesn't have the blood in it and doesn't have Calvary in it, has been changed in the New Testament, not 30 times, not 500 times, 25,000 times. You've been robbed blind, and you don't even know. One last thing to see. Look in Job 24. Job 24. Job 24. Notice verse 2. Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They violently take them. Look in Proverbs 23. And then you're all done turning. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, go down to verse 10. Remove not the old landmark. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. They're stealing the fields of the fatherless. They're stealing land from orphans. They're stealing land from widows. In that other passage, it says they violently take them away. You know what that is? That's ruthless. If I'm taking bread out of kids' mouths, I am ruthless. If I am violently taking away somebody's possessions, that is utter ruthlessness. That's tyranny. And yet, folks elevate smart people who are routinely taking away their Bibles from them. They don't deserve it. They are ruthless, violent criminals. Remove not the ancient landmark. You need that landmark so you know what your boundaries are. You need it so you know what your position is. You need them because you need to know what your possession is. And you need them so you know what your progression is. Because you don't know where you're at without them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now,